Greetings to one and all. My sermon today is one that I've been thinking about for a long time, and as you think about these things, they never kind of come out in the sermon the way you've been thinking about them totally, but at least it's a topic that's been in my mind. And the title is The Simplicity of God's Way. The simplicity of God's way. Now, in discussing the Bible with people over the years, many of them come to the conclusion, you know, trying to understand God's way, it's complex, it's confusing. I just don't get it, see? Well, now when I talk about God's way, too, I want to say I'm talking about the basics of God and salvation, and not the technicalities of prophecy or so on, okay? So it's my contention that with the help of God's Spirit, that the understanding of God's way from the Scripture is simplistic. It's not convoluted. It's not confusing. It's very simplistic. I found that what causes the confusion, what causes things to be complex, is not the Scriptures, but it's man's teaching, man's convoluted, carnal-minded teaching about the Scriptures. That's what makes it convoluted, and so on. Not the Scriptures themselves, not God. See, it's the traditions and doctrines of men. And you read them in books, then you try to apply it to the Scriptures, and it doesn't fit, you see. So today I'm going to go through some of the Scriptures, some, very few, of the Scriptures and principles that prove that the scriptural explanation of God's way is extremely simplistic, okay? So we're going to start in Genesis 1:1. But I want to alleviate your concerns. We're not going to go through every scripture through Revelation, okay? I want to get that settled, lest Mr. Fish frighten you there a little bit. So in Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? Now that's simplistic. That's simplistic, you see. So what is it that caused the controversial and the complex of that understanding? It's man's contorted description of that event, you see. They've taken the simple words God created, okay, and they apply carnal reasoning, some of which I think satanically inspired, carnal reasoning to come up with the greatest myth and fantasy ever sold to mankind. That's what makes it complex now. See, man has concluded that the heavens and the earth came out of components, unexplained how the components got there, but came out of components, and they had swirling dust, and the dust swirled, and it swirled, and it swirled. Millions of years, maybe, it swirled, right? And then all of a sudden, this swirling dust turned into stars. That's what we want you to believe. That's what happened, you see. Great, gigantic balls of flaming fire. And within each one is a little atomic generator that keeps the fire burning and burning and burning. You see, I had one young lady here when we spoke about creation and God's creating. She says, Mr. Helge, are you saying that God created all the stars and it wasn't swirling dust? I says, that's right. She says, that's ridiculous. That's ridiculous, she said. See, she heard some lectures and that's what she concluded. And God's word became ridiculous, and man's word becomes her Bible, her guidelines, you see. And again, you see, if that's true, why aren't more stars popping into existence just constantly from the swirling dust? Okay? So then in one day, man goes on and he says further, yeah, God created, but really what happened, there was a puddle. And in that puddle were some chemicals. I don't know where they came from, but they're there. All there, right? And then all of a sudden, there came a lightning bolt that struck that puddle. And voila! All of a sudden came up like amoeba types, little amoebas, like amoebas, whatever you want to call them, okay? And they were alive. These things came into existence with life, see? And then, you know, the miracle also at the same time what happened? Those little creatures could reproduce. Another miracle. Boy, that's amazing, see? And you know what's more amazing? At the exact same time, food existed so they could eat and survive and live. This is man's myth. It goes on and on. And they say you got to have faith in God. Boy, it takes way a lot more faith to believe all of that and these mathematical impossibilities that man comes up with, you see. So you can see it's not God's explanation of creation that causes the confusion. It's man's explanation. You see, because in Acts 17, 24, or in Genesis 1:1, God the Father created the heavens and the earth. That simple. Acts 17, 24, God that made the world and the things therein. You see, now that's how the world came to be created. The bottom line, God's explanation is very, very simple in comparison to the convoluted, irrational teachings of men. Now, there's a corollary problem with Genesis 1:2 as well. In Genesis 1:2, it says, the earth was without form and void. Okay? And the men and women with their carnal minds teach that when God created, if they want to use God, created the heavens and the earth, he did it in confusion. It was a chaotic mess. It wasn't in order. Now, can you imagine a carpenter or a plumber or anything else that's going to build something and you build it all messed up? It's not the way God works. You see, man's rationale turns God into being irrational. God looks irrational to make something and make a mess, a total mess, you see. So, you see, then they explain that God, in verse 3, God went about then repairing. First of all, he creates it a mess. Then he says, okay, now I've got to repair my mess. That's what man wants you to believe, the way God did things. It's confusing and it's irrational. So the simple answer is that the word was in verse 2, and many scholars teach this, should be translated became. Became. So the verse would read, the earth became without form and void. You see? Now this fits in with the scriptures. I'm going to give three different translations here of Isaiah 45:18. Isaiah 45:18. The New English Translation fits in beautifully with that. It says, he did not create it, talking about the heavens and the earth, he did not create it without order. Then in the Revised Standard Version, speaking about God creating the heavens and the earth, he did not create it in chaos. Another translation, Hebrew Names Version, and he didn't create it a waste. You see? He didn't. And everyone says he created it to be inhabited. See? He created it perfectly. He created it so that Adam and Eve could be placed there and have a beautiful garden. That's the way he created it. You see, but the truth is, he did create it in perfect form, but then it was destroyed by Satan and his demons. Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 explains about how Satan rebelled and was cast down in this great climactic battle beyond our imagination took place and destroyed what God created beautifully. See, so man makes the explanation of creation and its recreation irrational, whereas God's explanation is very, very simple. See? Let's move to another biblical explanation, explaining the simplistic of God's way in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 2, 16 and 17, "And the Lord commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat." Now that's not complicated, right? You can eat all of them. Except one. "You shall not eat. One tree you shall not eat. Now, if you don't eat of the one tree," see, what's complicated about that? That's very simple. That's not complicated. One tree you don't eat of. See, so you have two choices. You can eat of the forbidden tree, or you cannot eat of the forbidden tree. And you see, we got to know, this is not just a dustbin scripture talking way back when. Oh, that's historical. No, that applies today. The principle of what occurred there applies today. You have these choices, because when he says don't eat or eat, that's a command from God saying obey God. It's just that, so it applies today, you see. You have two choices, to eat of the forbidden tree or not to eat of the forbidden tree. That's not complicated, you see. And then he goes on to say, if you disobey me and you do eat of that forbidden tree, you don't do what I tell you, you don't do what I command you, you're going to die. You're going to die. Now, that's even more simplistic. There you don't have any choices. At first, you had two choices, eat or not eat. But no, if you do eat, no choices. You're going to die if you don't obey God. You see that? Now, man doubles down on that. He wants to make it complex and confusing, Satan working through man. He doesn't want to make it simple, you see. So they pick up on Plato and Augustine, you see, and they say, I'll tell you what, though, you got an immortal soul, okay? That's what they're going to teach. You got an immortal soul, you see, so you're not going to die. So take now what I'm teaching you about the immortal soul, man is saying, and you apply it to the scriptures so you can kind of understand. Really, it makes it convoluted, you see. Okay, you got an immortal soul, so you're not going to die. Your body will die. We can't deny that. We can't deny that. But no, you got an immortal soul locked up in there that's going to escape, you see. That's how convoluted now man makes it, whereas God makes it simple, you see. See, they're teaching that death is a blessing, that death is your friend, that death releases your soul. It's locked in your body, and you want it to get out to go to heaven, where it can enjoy the blissfulness, the blessings of heaven. That's what they teach. You can go on for all eternity. Now, what's the problem with that? What's the problem with man's convoluted teaching that makes it convoluted? 1 Corinthians 15:26. 1 Corinthians 15:26. And it says, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. You see, death is not your friend. Death is not your friend. So don't listen to the convoluted teachings of men to follow it up. Death was and still is a curse. That's a curse. See, so it's very simplistic. We learn right from the Garden of Eden. Obey or don't obey. It's very simplistic. You only got two choices. You see, So don't let man confuse or convolute the simplicity of what God teaches. Now let us consider the authoritative relationship between God the Father and Jesus. The authoritative relationship between God the Father and Jesus insofar as simplicity is concerned of God's word. See, the confusion comes from the Trinitarians, ultimately from Satan, then down to the Trinitarians, that say that God the Father and Jesus Christ had a set system of authority between them from eternity past. Like, you really got no boss, nobody in charge. We now look back eternity past and say, this is the way it is. There's a certain authority in God the Father, a certain authority in Jesus. You see that? That's the convolution that man puts in. But what's the truth of the scriptures? What's the truth of the scriptures? Is anybody in charge? You know, you walk into some places and businesses and you say, is there anybody in charge in this place? It's chaos and confusion. See, nobody waits on you or anything else. And they wonder why some of these businesses go out of business. I'll tell you the story about Sears, but it's too long story. So John 14:28, what's the story, the truth now about the authority between God the Father and Jesus Christ? John 14:28, Jesus says, my Father is greater than I. You can't dance around that one too much. I don't care how smart you think you are, they are, you see, but it's very simplistic. He says, my Father is greater than I. In John 14:31, so that the world may know, Jesus is saying, I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandments, not suggestions, commandments. God the Father is giving commandments to Jesus, and he says, so I do. See, he's a very obedient son. That's what pleased God so much. His son was obedient to the point of death. See? So this is showing who has the authority, you see. It's not like it's split and you have a conflict going on. John 20:17, Jesus speaking to Mary. John 20:17, he says, I am ascending to my God. My God. Jesus has a God. So you see, it's not like equal authority. See? The God's in charge. And in 1 Corinthians 15:25-28, you see, here Paul is explaining at the end of the millennium. Remember, everything is over now. Here's the end of the millennium. God has sent Jesus at the beginning of the millennium. He said, I'm putting all things under your feet, Jesus. You're totally in charge. I'm giving you all authority. At the end of that millennium, it says, when all things are made subject to God the Father, then Jesus Christ himself will also be subject to him. So you see, Jesus turns the kingdom back to God the Father, like an obedient son, not a rebellious son. I'm in charge, I'm going to hold that. No, he turns it back. The Son himself will also be subject to God the Father, who put all things under Jesus. So you see, God the Father had the authority, and he put it under Jesus for a while. Now Jesus is turning it back. And why? That God the Father may be all in all. Not going to be any doubt who's in charge. Who's the boss here? See? You don't have to ask that when you come. See? You know, it's like when Mr. Armstrong was alive. When you came into a room, Mr. Herbert Armstrong was alive. You know, you come into a room, you knew who the boss was. There was just something dynamic. You didn't have to ask. And when you come into the throne room, you know God the Father is in charge. See? See, so God the Father, and two in verse 27, it kind of adds to that when it says, now I want to make clear, Paul is saying, I want to make it clear that when God the Father said he's putting everything under the feet of Jesus, I want to make it clear he's excluding himself. He's excluding himself. See that? So God made it clear. He didn't want to have any doubt that he was relinquishing his throne, his title, or his position of supreme authority. Made it very clear. In Ephesians 4:4, Paul speaking, he said, there is one God and Father of all, who is above all. So the concept of authority, who's the boss, is very simplistic. And don't let the Trinitarians convolute it for you. Okay? Let's go to another biblical example of the simplicity of God's way. Here God is reviewing his instructions to Israel, his people. That's us. We are spiritual Israel today. But don't confuse that with the concept of replacement theology. Replacement theology is a false doctrine. In some of the teachings, if not all, see, they say that the church has replaced the Jews. They always talk about the Jews. They don't talk about the house of Israel. They don't understand the house of Israel. The Jews. The Jews are now out, and the church has all the promises of God. Oh, that makes it nice, right? And all the curses are back on the Jews. See? So don't confuse it with replacement theology. But when God talks about Israel, he's speaking to us, the spiritual Israel today. Spiritual. So after Moses recited all the potential blessings and cursings, here's cursings, here's blessings, went through all of them. So we're going to find out now about the simplicity of God's way, and using that as an example. In Deuteronomy 30:19, it concluded that I call heaven and earth as a witness against you. You got a witness. That brings me back to Joshua. When Joshua says, you're going to obey God. Oh, we're going to obey God. You're going to obey. Are you sure you're going to obey? Well, we're definitely going to obey, Israel says. Are you positive? Absolutely positive we're going to obey God. He says, now you have acted as a witness against yourself. You made an admission of what you're going to do. You see, you're not going to be able to back out and say, well, I didn't really mean that, see. Okay. See, I said as a witness against you that I have set before you life on the one hand, death on the other, blessings on the one hand, and cursings on the other. See, simplistic. Two choices. Do you want the life and the blessings, or do you want the cursings and death? That's how simple God's way is. See, then he says, choose life. So not only does God make it simple, does he tell you you only have two choices here, but he tells you which choice to choose. Choose the one for the blessing and the life, he tells you. See, that's how simple God makes it. Not confusing. So now another point about the simplicity of God's way. How many ways are there that you can follow in order to make contact with God the Father? How many ways, right? In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way. I always picture, I don't know why, a forest with like a path going through it. Like when you go hunting and you're looking for the easy way, you don't want to get down on your knees and crawl through brush and so on. The path. There's the path going through this forest. I am the way, the truth, Jesus says, and the life. No, not you, not me. He's making it very clear, very simple. No one comes to the Father. That's pretty conclusive, right? Except through me, Jesus Christ speaking. You want to make contact with the Father? Only one way. And when I read that, it always brings back this spokesman for the Southern Baptist. He was just adamant about Scripture. And they would bring him on the program. Remember now, the world feels if you don't accept Jesus now, you all go to hell, right? You're going to burn in hell. But they would say, well now, what about the Muslims? They don't believe in Jesus. He would cite John 14:6. There's no other way to come to God the Father and salvation except through Jesus. Well, you mean all those Muslims are going to burn in hell? What about the Jews? John 14:6. There is no other way. I mean, he just kept pounding it home. I always gave him credit. See, of course, if they understood, there wouldn't be the conflict if you knew there was another chance. Not another chance, but a chance, a first chance for all of people. See? But even though he had this opposition that the whole world was going to be lost, he hung on to that scripture as being true. You cannot come through God the Father except through Jesus Christ. Okay. You see, how many times have we heard the story? Religion, it's like a bunch of railroad tracks, that's all. And they all go up to heaven. They all go to the same God. All these railroad tracks, you see? In other words, all these religions, they all go to the same place. See? That's what they say. Now, that's false. That's false. So this concept, there's only one way through Jesus Christ, we find in these little stories that Jesus told. John 10:1-3. John 10:1-3. The story about the door to the sheepfold. See, that's the little container place where there was a door. You bring the sheep in and the shepherd could be over here and have his cot and so on and the Starbucks, whatever they had in those days, okay? So John 10:1-3 says, most assuredly, I say to you that he who does not enter through the sheepfold by the door. Now we're going to talk about the door, see? But if you don't come through that door into our little container where the sheep are and where the shepherds rest, he says, you're a thief. You're a thief. You're a bandit. Okay? But he who enters by the door, the one door, is the shepherd of the sheep. And to him the doorkeeper opens. Like God the Father opening the door. Say, come in. Come on in. You can come this way. You can come to me through this door. But no other way. You can't come through the roof. You can't come through the side, you see. Isn't Jesus 10:9, pardon me, John 10:9, Jesus says, I am the door. He's the door in that little metaphor, see. Only one way to get in, see. And if he enters by me, he will be saved, see. No other door, very simple. One door. And all you got to do is believe it. All you have to do is believe it. See? Very simplistic. There's another metaphor that he uses, too, along this line. Matthew 7:13-14. It says, enter by the narrow gate. That's through Jesus. Through Jesus Christ. Enter by the narrow gate. For the wide is the gate. And broad is the way that leads to destruction. That's the world's way. That's all the religions of the world. You can follow any of them. And they lead to destruction. See? He's telling you, again, he's helping you out. Take the narrow way through the one door. See? Because narrow is the gate and difficult the way that leads to life. So we see how simple the roadmap is. If you want to have a relationship with God the Father, you have to come through His Son. It's not complicated. There's no other way. It's just that many times you want to explain, well, why? Why is that? Well, why can't it do it this way? Why can't it be that way? No, this is the way that God has ordained. Okay? No other way. That's the way. So you see, God's way is simplistic. You don't have to get confused about the, you want to be a Muslim, or you want to be a Hindu, or you want to be a Buddhist, etc. Only one way. So another biblical example of the will of God and the will of man. The scripture speaks about both of these. So what does the scripture say about the will of God? In Romans 12:2, says, don't be conformed to this world, but transform your mind. Get the mind of Jesus Christ through the Spirit, you see, that you may prove what is the good, the acceptable, and perfect will of God. So if you're going to look for a will to follow, that's pretty good. Good, acceptable, and perfect. That's the will of God. We're talking about the will of man and the will of God. That explains the will of God. See, and the side point there is not only can you know the will of God, it says you can prove it. You don't have to be in a quandary. You can prove what the will of God is if you're going to follow it, if you want to follow it. So what does the scripture say about the will of man? In Judges 21:25, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel, no shepherd, nobody to teach him and kind of really be convincing this is the way to go. They had no king in Israel. And what's the result of that? Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. They went the ways of the world, the dictate, the lusts of the flesh. And the fruits of the flesh, Paul explains those, everything evil. And that's what they followed. You see, that's the will of man. We've heard about the will of God, that's the will of man. So again, you're confronted with two choices. Again, you see how simple? Two choices. Are you going to follow the will of man, or are you going to follow the will of God? So let's look at the classic example of which you should follow here, okay? John 5:30. Jesus speaking, he says, look, I can of myself do nothing. Again, it shows you who the boss is, right? As I hear, I judge. He's talking about God the Father, what he hears. And my judgment is righteous. Now, why is his judgment righteous? Why is it right down the slot? See, I wrote an article years ago for the magazine back in the old Worldwide Church of God about the judges, where God says, when you judge just judgment. Go down the slot the exact way God tells you. Don't say, oh, there's a poor man over there. You know, I feel sorry for him. I'm going to twist the word of God and give him the verdict. Or he said, no, don't look over here and say, hey, there's the rich man. Hey, I can get some benefit from him. Twist the word of God to give him judgment. Don't do it. Right down the middle, just judgment. See, I've seen this injustice in court. So I'm convinced, you see, of what he's talking about here. See? So what did Jesus say? My righteous judgment. Why is it? Because Jesus says, I do not seek my own will. That's the Son of God speaking. I don't seek my own will. See? But the will of the Father who sent me. There's an example now of whose will you're going to follow. Man's will, your will, or God's will. Luke 22:42. Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where he said, you know, Father, take this cup from me. The cup meaning, I'm going to have to die here, a horrible death. They're going to beat me. They're going to lash me. So I won't even be recognizable. See? Now, if I can avoid this, God, get me out of it. Beat me up. See? But then he says, Father, if it is your will, do it. But take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will. I don't want to get my will involved here, God. See? He says, but your will be done. You see, now that is a very meaningful choice, example that we have to follow our will or the will of God as we go through life. Mr. Hall asked me if this was going to be a series of sermons, and I said no, but now I'm beginning to wonder. The time is getting short. So God gives us choices that are simple. You see, search the scriptures and learn what God's will is. Very simple. And then follow it. It can't be more simple than that. Okay, what about worshiping God? What about worshiping God as an example now of the simplicity of God's way? See, one clear-cut instruction comes in Deuteronomy 12:8. It says, you shall not all do the things here today, every man doing what is right in his own eyes. So when it comes to worshiping God, you don't just say, you know, I'm going to decide the way I'm going to do it, or the way we should do it, or so on, you see. And the classic scripture, to me, this is the one. We read a lot of articles about Christmas and so on, but this one here is the one that blows the whole thing out of the water. Deuteronomy 12:30-31, it's instructions to Israel about false gods when they're going to go into the promised land, okay? He says, now we're going to go over there. We're going to go to this new land, a brand new land God gave us. We're going to go across that river. Okay, you ever ready? He said, heed. Now take heed. I'm going to tell you something before you go over there. Listen up. Listen up, he says. That said, you're not ensnared. Not ensnared to following them. He's talking about the false gods over there. You see, and the thing is, the interesting thing, and I gave a whole sermon on this during the feast, it says that we were taken and ensnared by Satan to become his slaves and to do his will. See that? So he's saying, don't get enslaved by these gods. You come under them. To follow them, and that you do not inquire after their gods. Don't do that, asking, how did these nations serve their gods? And I will do likewise. Don't do it. Don't find out. Well, now, how do you do? You're worshiping the sun, S-U-N. Oh, I see. And that's like the sun over here, S-O-N. Oh, you know, I think I'll follow that way. No, don't do it. He's just telling you very clearly. See? And say, I'm going to find out how they worship their God, and I'm going to worship my God the same way. He says, don't do it. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. So it's a pagan way, and that's the beauty of the world. They admit that their days all have a pagan origin. See, now they didn't before, but now they're willing to say, yes, they are, but we made them holy, you see. We decided this is the way we're going to worship our God. The Easter, Christmas, Sunday. I went to the computer. I usually got my own library, but I go to the computer once in a while. I said, well, now I want to try to find out what are some of the different ways that the different religions worship their gods. And it pumped out 16 pages. 16 pages. How the Muslims, the Hindus, the Buddhists, and even the Christians, different ways that they worship their God, you see. So what are the instructions God gives us as to how we should worship him? Now, there are numerous ways that we can worship God properly. So I'm going to just limit it to the holy days, okay? Leviticus 23. I'm not going to even recite those. You know them all by heart, all the feast days there, okay? And it's interesting there, in reading it over again, in verse 2, God says, these are my feasts. So this is the what God is starting instructs us in that point. And you know, it's interesting, in verse, what is the first feast day he tells us? See, we think, well, wait a minute, Passover, first day of unleavened bread. No, it's the weekly Sabbath in verse 3. His Sabbath is the first of his feast days. Okay, so let's look at the two. What does God have to say about the holy days concocted by man? Amos 5:21, I despise your feast days. I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Now that's pretty strong. If God tells you, I hate, say, well, you know, God, I'm gonna go that way. What, the way he hates? The way he despises? You see? So it's very simple, isn't it? God hates that way. See, in Israel, you know, they said, well, you know what? I'm going to play it safe. I'm going to take some of these holy days over there, the way they worship their gods, and I'm going to take God's feast days, and I'm going to blend them together. That way I'm worshiping all the gods. I can't go wrong. See what I mean? I can't make a mistake, can I? I'm being good to all the gods. See? What's the thought of that? What's the outcome of that? Amos 5, 25 through 27. It says, did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years? 40 years you were worshiping me in the wilderness, making all these sacrifices. Oh, that's pretty good. O house of Israel, you carried Sikketh, your king, and Cain, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourself. You just made them up. You created them, and you carried them with you. You worshiped them, and you did it along with my sacrifices. See? What's the conclusion? What's the outcome now? Therefore, I'm going to send you into captivity. See? So we don't try to blend God's days with the pagan days to say how we're going to worship, you see. So what are the holy days that are commanded by God? See? God in Deuteronomy 12 went through them. What does God say about that now? Deuteronomy 12:28. He recites some of the holy days and he says, observe and obey these words. Very clear. And say, well, maybe, you know, if you're interested, think about it. No, obey these words which I commanded you, that it may go well with you. You want it to go well? You want things to go smooth? That you and your children going to live, you see, when you do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord your God. That's what you look to. You want to worship God? You see, God, how do you want me to worship you? You don't sit back and say, here's what I think I should do, or here's what the world is doing. You see that? And you can read when you get home, John 4:23 through 24, it says, this is the God, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. He says, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers, you know what that tells you? There are false worshipers. False worshipers. And the one scripture that popped in my head was Jesus when he said, you know, I don't understand it. Why is it you call me master? You know, the one in charge of you. and you don't do what I say. That's the scripture that comes to my mind here. True worship, that's the false worshipers. Lord, Lord. Yeah? But I don't do what you say. I just say your words, you see. Okay, the time is coming when the true worshipers will worship who? Who are you going to worship? The time is, this is Jesus speaking now. The true worship will worship the Father. The Father. That's Jesus' words out of his mouth, see? And you're going to do it in spirit, that you elevate the black letter of the law to the spirit of the law. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? And in truth, in spirit and in truth. The Father is seeking. He's got a sign hung out. Help wanted. Worshippers want it. See? The Father is seeking such to worship him. To worship him. See, his way. In spirit and in truth. See that? That's the way it has to be. See, God tells us. He tells us how he wants us to worship him. God tells us. We don't concoct a way for ourselves. God did not give man the prerogative to say, you now decide how you're going to worship me, and I'm going to go over there and sit on my throne, and you worship me any way you want. No, he doesn't give man that prerogative. Only one way. See, it's very simple. Very simple. It's what I'm saying, simplistic. It's God's way or the highway. That's all there is to it. See? So in closing, why did God make his way so simple? Why did he make it simple? See? Why is it? There's a simplicity in God's way. In 1 Corinthians 1, verses 20, let's take it from verses, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 20 through 31. I'm not going to read them all. See, he says, God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. He says, I'm going to make it simple, and all you pompous asses that think you're so smart, I'm going to make you look like fools. You see? You're going to have all these ways concocted of how you're going to be so great. See? And it's not going to work out. You're going to look like fools. He makes that the wisdom of the world. See? For since in the wisdom of God. Now this is God's smart. He got wisdom. In the wisdom of God. God applied his wisdom here. The world through wisdom. Worldly wisdom. Did not know God. You can't get to God through wisdom. That's what he says. You got to come through Jesus Christ. That's the way you got to come to me. Through wisdom, you can't make it. It pleased God. God was happy to do it this way. He was elated. Yeah, you know, I feel good about this, God says. That through foolishness. And that's like simplicity. See? Through simplicity. Foolishness of the message. Simplistic. To save those who believe. That's the way he worked it out. That's the way. Now, why did he work it out that way? Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. There's the simple answer. No one's going to come before God's throne and say, I did it my way. No, you follow the will of God, the way of God. It's very simplistic. Didn't make it complicated. We say, well, God, I was so confused. No, you don't have to be confused. He made it simple. You follow the simple way. He said, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. All glories are going to be given to God. And I keep saying that the first thing I learned when I went to Ambassador College, I never read the Bible before. And I started to read it. I said, God, how can I serve you? What's the way to go? And over the scriptures came up. Give the glory to God. And you know, it's written. I don't know where. But somebody said it. Man can accomplish all types of good things if he's willing to let somebody else get the credit. So glory in the Lord. Because in Zephaniah 3:11, he says, on that day, it's the day when Jesus returns, you will no longer be ashamed. Oh, why is it? Why are we not going to be ashamed? For you will no longer, Zephaniah 3:11, you will no longer be rebels. You will no longer be saying, I'm going to do things my way. See, I'm going to do your will, God, the simplistic way. See, on that day, you're not going to be rebels against me. You get that? Now what? I will remove all proud and arrogant people from among you. This is Jesus coming down. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Pompous over this way, arrogant over this way, rebels over that way, and the humble over this way. Get this now. I'm going to remove the proud and arrogant people from among you. There will be no more haughtiness on my holy mountain. Humility, humbleness, God's way, the simplistic way. And you conclude with Matthew 18:1-4. That's when they were saying to Jesus, you got to get the context of this to have a meaning. Meaning. And who's the greatest? Who's the greatest, Jesus? Me? Am I going to be great? How about me? Hey, over here, Jesus. Hey. How about me, Jesus? Can I be the greatest? Who's the greatest in the kingdom? He said, okay, let me tell you. Get that little kid over there. A little kid. Bring him over here. Put him up on his knee. Innocence. And he said, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child, he is the one that's going to be the greatest in heaven. See? So God's way is simplistic, and God's will is simplistic. Let's just find out what that is and abide by it.